We're going to have a reading now from Isaiah 9, verses 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoiced at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Wonderful welcome from myself to the first of our Advent services as well. And as Sheehan has already introduced our theme, we're going to be looking at, over the coming weeks, different blessings that come from the gift of Jesus Christ. And the one we're going to focus on today is the gift of hope. The gift of hope. So I'm going to start by asking a question. It's a question that I imagine parents and carers of children have been asking a lot at this time of year, and perhaps some of us adults have been asking each other as well. What are you hoping for this Christmas? What are you hoping for this Christmas? I want you just to see if you can come up with an answer in your mind to that question now. And if it's going to help you think about that, I'm going to share a little bit from what I was hoping for at different points in my life for Christmas. So if you were to ask a five-year-old me, five-year-old Paul Tanner, what are you hoping for this Christmas? Okay, was there anyone else who has ever hoped for one of those? Do you know what it is? Who it is, more importantly? Optimus Prime. My wife knows. She's been well tutored. Optimus Prime. Transformers. I was obsessed with Transformers when I was about five. Okay, if you were to ask a seven-year-old me, what are you hoping for Christmas? Black and gold Rally Ultra Burner BMX. Anyone else ever have one of those? No? No? Really, really, really hoped for one of these for Christmas. Okay, if you were to ask nine-year-old me what I was hoping for Christmas, one of these. ZX Sinclair Spectrum computer with light gun. This is what I was obsessed with. Now, for any of you younger people here, I know it doesn't look like a computer. It looks more like a typewriter. But this was before you could go online and download games and stream. You had an audio cassette, and it took about 10, 15 minutes to load the games. But this was cutting-edge stuff, you know. If you were to ask 47-year-old me, just in case anyone's taking notes, just putting it out there, okay? But what are you hoping for this Christmas? Perhaps it's for some presents under the tree, like we've got on this backdrop here. Perhaps there are particular things on your wish list. Perhaps it's for time with family and friends, good time with family and friends. Perhaps it's that Christmas food and drink that you don't normally have at other times of year. For my son, I know, my oldest son, it's Brussels sprouts. I don't know why, but he's obsessed with them. But there are certain things that we perhaps hope for this Christmas. For others, it might be for a break from school, from work, good rest, from our normal lives and routines. For others, it might be for a white Christmas. For others, it might be for a dry Christmas because we're traveling a long way and we don't want to deal with difficult weather. For some people, their hope may be that the Christmas season will pass quickly, because Christmas can be a painful time for some, a reminder of loss, of disappointment, or broken relationships. For others, well, there's no real hope associated with Christmas at all. They don't celebrate Christmas. It's not part of their religious belief system. So they have no particular hope associated with Christmas at all. I'm going to suggest to you that a more helpful question to ask is not what are you hoping for this Christmas, but what hope does Christmas bring us? What hope does Christmas bring us? In Isaiah 9, that passage which Sheehan's just read for us, hope is described as light. Not just any light, but a great light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has come. What hope does Christmas bring us? This passage says it brings light into darkness. Now, when my family and I used to live in Botswana, one of the things we loved to do was to go camping in the bush. Go camping on the edge of or in some of the great national parks in Botswana. Had lots of wonderful wildlife. And it was such an exciting time because you were always kind of on edge. There was a lot of adrenaline because you never knew when you were going to see some fantastic animal that you hadn't seen before or have some amazing encounter. But also there was a lot of anxiety because you never knew when you were going to see some fantastic animal that also could bite or sting or do something like that. And I would say the most anxious times were when we're in the tent at night and you had that inevitable call of nature requirement and you didn't want to disturb the family. So somehow in the darkness, without waking them up, you had to check your footwear. You know, is there anything that's moved in there? Scorpions, spiders, snakes? You had to check the ground in front of you. You had to navigate out of the tent. You had to cross the clearing to an area where you could, you know, relieve yourself. And then make it back in the darkness. Not knowing what was around you. It was scary stuff. Also a bit exciting. But you really lack confidence, not knowing where to put your feet. What was around? Some of it was real. There really was stuff around. And a lot of it was probably imagined. What's that shadow? What's that there? Which is why one of these, a torch, it was a lifesaver. You know, you could look and with confidence say, oh, there's nothing there that's going to hurt me. You could check around. The fears that you had were dispelled by the light. If you did see something, you knew you could navigate safely around it. It brought confidence. It brought hope into a dark situation. God speaks to Isaiah in this passage, through Isaiah, to the nation, of the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation at that time, this is 500 years approximately before Jesus was born, they were going through dark times. They were facing the oppressive Assyrian Empire that were threatening to overwhelm them. They were coming in, they were attacking them, they were dominating them. It felt very dark. It felt very hopeless. They didn't know where to turn. They didn't know what the future would hold. They lacked hope. And into this situation, God speaks to them and says, "You're in darkness, guys, but a light has dawned. There is hope for you in this situation." What form does that hope take? Verse 6, "For to us a child is born. To us, a son is given." Now, we might very quickly say, talking about Jesus here. talking about the Messiah. And there are a number of scriptures in the Old Testament that point to a Messiah. Messiah being the expected Savior, the one who was going to set the Jewish nation free from their fears and worries, establish them as a great nation again, and do wonderful things for them to bring that light. And finally, Jesus comes on the scene. This is 500 years after the prophecy. These people at the time of Isaiah are looking for hope and light. And then 500 years later, the Jews are still looking for hope and light in a Messiah, and Jesus comes. In fulfillment of the prophecy that we read in Jeremiah 23, that the Messiah will come from the line of King David. Jesus was a descendant of King David. In fulfillment of the prophecy in Micah 5:2, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. These people who were under the darkness and oppression of the Assyrians, who when Jesus comes along, are still in darkness and oppression. No longer the Assyrians, now the Roman Empire. They are still looking and hoping for the Messiah to come, and Jesus comes. How happy must they have been? The fulfillment of all these prophecies. Only they weren't happy. Jesus, the Messiah, the prophesied light, entered the world, but we read in John 1, verse 10, the world did not recognize him. The light was there, but they didn't recognize him. And you know, down through history, generation after generation, even up to today, we're in the same situation. We need light, we need hope. And yet people are not recognizing that the light, the hope, the Messiah has come. And people are rejecting him today. I'm sure at the time Jesus came, many people were still waiting for the Messiah, even though he was there. And even today, some people are waiting for the Messiah, written about in the Old Testament. But actually, most people have given up on putting hope in the Messiah. They're finding other places to put their hope. Other sources of hope. What might some of those things be? Wealth, pension policy, our health and fitness, our looks, our influence, our power, our status. Perhaps we're putting in our hope in worldly philosophies and ideas. In scientific advancement to solve all of the world's problems, in charismatic worldly leaders, if not in our bank balances, the bank balances of other people who can help us, or the influence of other people we can follow. People place their hope in all kinds of places. But you know what I learned in Botswana? Some light sources are better than others. Would that give you much confidence if you're in the African bush? I don't know. It's a good light, actually. It looks small, but it's very powerful. This is a scorpion on a tree. It's much bigger on the screen. It will probably be about that size. When that was on the ground, on the sand, or on the leaf litter, or on a bit of bark like that, it doesn't really show up very well, especially at night under one of these. So you're still at risk. You could still only have a certain level of confidence. Which is why we bought one of these. Can you see the difference in the light? I won't shine it in your eyes. One is blue. This is a UV light. This is what they call a scorpion torch. Some torches are better than others. Some light sources are better than others. This is what happens to our scorpion under a UV light. Some quality to do with scorpions is that they iridesce, they glow under ultraviolet light. And when you're walking around, they stand out like a cat's eye does on a road at night when you're shining a light on it. It's incredible. Fascinating, incredible. But I tell you, we had a lot more confidence with this. A lot more hope that we'd make it to and from our destination at night and back again safely than we did with this. Some hope sources are better than others, just like some torches are better than others. Let's consider worldly hope, some of these hope sources for a moment. Are Jews at the time of Jesus coming, what was their understanding of this Messiah that they were hoping for? Well, very human, I would say. They were looking for a great human to come into this world and sort their problems. They were looking for a king to reign over them, a great king. They had King David in mind, their greatest king that they'd had to that point, brought in prosperity, brought in justice and righteousness. They had in mind a great military leader or soldier who could kick the backsides of all the people who are oppressing them out of the country and establish them as a powerful nation again, to be respected. They had in mind a high priest, but not just any high priest, because they'd had some pretty sucky ones, to be honest, who didn't always faithfully do what God wanted them to do. But a great high priest who'd reestablish right worship of God, and they knew that was really important. To worship God rightly in the temple, the sacrificial systems, all these things, to be under God's blessing. This was what they were looking for. There were quite a few groups of Jews, but there were three major groups that we're going to look at. Divisions: the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Essenes. And although they had similar ideas of the Messiah, there were some very distinctive things about the hope that they thought the Messiah would bring them. You see, the Sadducees believed, as we've looked at in previous weeks actually here from Acts, they believed this life is all there is. There is no afterlife. You die, that's the end. So their hope is on a Messiah who's going to come, establish right worship, establish them as a great nation again. That's hope for today. There's no hope for the next life. You die, that's it. And, you know, if I'm a Sadducee at the time, I don't know that the Messiah is going to come while I'm still alive. Could be when my children or children's children or children's children. So this is hope that's temporary, and it's hope that's uncertain. I may not benefit from it. That's not a brilliant hope, is it, to have? It's a bit limited. The Pharisees, well, they believed in hope from the Messiah that would have an internal impact. Hope for today and hope for eternity. They believed in life after death. Except, while they had this eternal perspective, their hope was also uncertain. Because primarily, their hope was based on their ability to keep law, to be right with God, to follow all the Old Testament laws and all the extra rules that they'd added on. In other words, their hope was based on human capacity. And they were still uncertain. Have I done enough? Is God going to be happy when he judges me? Am I right with him? An uncertain hope. And then we have the Essenes, a group who really thought it was all about the next life. All their eggs for hope were in the spiritual next life basket. You know, yes, we're alive here and now, but this life's pretty awful. It's pretty hopeless. Entropy, we call it, don't we? The everything's getting worse mindset. I would say, and I'd be interested to hear from our young people afterwards, what their views are for the future. I don't know what your views are for future generations, what they're inheriting. Certainly the media and science and all these views seem to be a lot of negative messages. Our economy's in a mess, and the best solutions we have don't really seem to fix all the problems, but we're just trying different things. You know, creation, well, it's a climate emergency, and the efforts that seem to be being made aren't enough, and promises are broken, and people are more interested in money at times than actually thinking about the next generations, the effect we're having. There's talk, I would say, this wasn't the sort of conversations that was happening when I was young in school, but there's talk about, what about if humanity goes extinct? What's going to replace us? Which species? That's what I was reading about this week. You know, it's a pretty hopeless situation. I would say that was the view of the Essenes. This life is terrible. There is no hope for it, but all our hope is in the next life. You know, there's hope for something better, and when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring it. He's going to bring in these end times. And those who are faithful, those who've done enough, who are right with him, they will inherit. Are these adequate forms of hope? Do they meet our deepest needs? Surely, for something to be helpful, it has to be something we can have confidence in. I feel for these guys here because I don't see certainty in any of them. I see limited benefits, either for today or tomorrow, but really in question. And I have to say, that's true for most people in the world today. Maybe they're putting their trust in one of these rather than one of these. They have hope in something, but it's not certain. It's of limited benefit, and it's probably going to end up disappointing them. It's probably going to end up leaving them in a situation of hopelessness and despair. So let's pause for a moment. Ask yourself these questions. What am I hoping for? What am I hoping for? I'm going to suggest that everybody is hoping for the same few things. It's just that we look to them for different things. Someone might say, I'm hoping for money. I'm hoping for a promotion. I'll tell you, they're probably deep down looking for security. Deep down, I might say you're looking for promotion because you're looking for purpose in life. And I think if we strip some of these things away, we're actually stripping away the inadequate hope sources that people are looking to. The deepest hopes are peace, security, joy, relationship, purpose, love. This is humanity's deepest needs. What am I hoping for? Is this hope that you have, is it good for today and tomorrow and eternity, this life and the next life? Is your hope just for today? Is it just for before you die? Or does it extend into an afterlife as well? And who or what are you looking for to meet this hope, to fulfill it? Is it an adequate light source? How reliable is that hope source? Is it something that gives certainty and confidence? Because if it does, I'm going to suggest to you that you can have peace. You can have security. You can have joy. You will experience relationship. You will experience purpose if you have that reliable hope source that gives you certain hope, guaranteed hope. So we've explored some of these worldly hopes and the limitations of it. Let's very briefly, from our passage, let's look at hope placed in Jesus. Isaiah 9:6 talks about a son coming. And I'm sure the Jews would have read that and said, well, this should be a son, a baby born, who's going to grow up to be a king or a warrior or a leader. Therefore, he's probably going to be from a kingly line. Probably going to have some kind of heritage, some money behind him. Certainly not born in humble circumstances. Certainly not born to a carpenter son and a young lady out of wedlock. This doesn't make sense. Hence, they didn't look at this baby and say, ah, this could be the Messiah. But we can look at him and say, ah, this wasn't just a human baby. It's more than that. Isaiah 9, verse 6, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Mighty God. God meeting humanity. God put on flesh. God's Son. We might have a limited hope that we can place in any human figure, any earthly figure, because people let us down again and again. Even those we hold up greatly in the media, we see them knocked down again and again. But this Jesus, this Messiah, is more than just a human. He is God. Therefore, we should be able to set our expectations higher when we place our hope in him than we might do in placing our hope in anyone else or anything else. And we've talked about our deepest needs. Isaiah makes it clear. He meets our deepest needs. Firstly, restored relationship with God. We are born out of relationship with God. We know from Adam and Eve's time that in the very beginning, there was perfect relationship between God and humanity. They walked together, they talked together, there were no barriers between them. But then because of the sinfulness, the rebellion of humanity, that barrier of sin got in the way. God still longs to be in relationship with us. But because of our sinfulness, our choices, our rebellion, that's not possible. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, we read. None of us can say, I can connect with God, I can relate to God, there's nothing I've done wrong, I'm okay with him. There is a problem and we all have that problem, it's common to all of us. However good or bad a life we might feel we are leading, we have a problem of sin and that's keeping us from God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That sin, that fallenness, that rebellion against God has a consequence, and that is death. And we're not just talking about physical death here. We're talking about spiritual death. That means separation from God forever. That is what the Bible describes really as hell, or what we talk about as hell, a separation from God forever. But God doesn't want that for us. We can't do anything with our sin. We've earned death. We've earned that separation. There's nothing we can do about it. But then we get this gift from God. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. A gift from God, Jesus, coming into this world. Why? To die for us. And that is the connection with Christmas and a baby coming. And Easter, he lived a life to heal, to preach, to teach, to show what it's like to be in relationship with God. So he died on the cross to deal with our sins, so that we can be in relationship with him. John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We've earned death. But because of God's love for us and desire to be in relationship with us, he made it possible. And we're going to remember that shortly as we come to the communion table. He also meets our other deepest needs. Isaiah 9, verse 3. You have enlarged the nation. This is a nation, Israel, under attack, under oppression, as we've talked about. And yet God here is promising blessing. You've enlarged the nation. You've increased their joy. Even though they're under oppression, they can know joy because their hope is in the Messiah, in Jesus. Isaiah 9, verse 4, this nation under attack, under oppression, he says, you have shattered, this is the Messiah has shattered the yoke, the burden that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. We may not be facing the Assyrians or the Romans today, but I'm sure we can all relate to oppression in our lives. Be that on a global scale, on the political things that are going on in the world at the moment, or in our personal lives. There are things that are oppressing us. But if we place our hope in Jesus, then he will bring us freedom and security, even in the face of this oppression. He can break those burdens and set us free. We all want and need peace. Isaiah 9:6, he will be called Prince of Peace, the bringer of peace. Isaiah 9:7, we all need guidance. We all seek justice and righteousness for ourselves and in this world. Verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Well, that's good. But is it a hope source like this? Or a hope source like this? Hope in Jesus is certain hope. It's a check that we can take to the bank and know it will be cashed. Isaiah 9, verse 2, Isaiah 9, verse 4, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Again and again, as we read this, we'll see certain words in there that are words that give us certainty and confidence. It doesn't say in verse 2, the people walking in darkness may have seen a great light. It says, have seen. It doesn't say Isaiah 9, 4, you could have possibly shattered the yoke. It says, you have shattered the yoke. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for to us a child might be born, to us a son could be given, and the government may be on his shoulders. No, this is certainty here. Is born, is given, will be on his shoulders. This is a certain hope. And this is hope not just for today or just for the next life. This is hope for all time, for eternity. Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace. There will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it from this time on and forevermore. Forever. Now you might say, that's okay, but what hope does it bring me for today? I'm facing all sorts of problems in my personal life, in my work life. I don't see any hope, you know, in this world with the way things are going, the elections and things that have happened in America, the instability in the Middle East. And what hope is there for today? The Apostle Paul says, this hope that Jesus brings is hope for this life, for today, for you in this moment. If you are facing troubles and trials today, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, though outwardly we are wasting away, and it can feel like that, not just physically aging, but, you know, the world, it just feels like things are getting worse. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What is Paul saying here? He's not trying to minimize your troubles and worries, which you might say, hey, they're not light. They're not momentary. They're big. They're dominating my mind. Now he's saying there's better to come. In the scheme of eternity, which we can't comprehend, this is but a blink of an eye. But what you're going through is really real. And putting your hope in Jesus doesn't change the world. And it does. I mean, it changes our world, the way we see the world, but it doesn't necessarily take all your problems away. That's what I mean. You can become a Christian today and it's not like everything's easy. All those money worries have disappeared. The health concerns have gone. Those relationship difficulties have gone. But what it does say is, though we are wasting away, inside God does something. He renews us day by day. He gives us the resources we need, the refreshing that we need to keep going. And in that, even when there are storms going on around us, we can know peace. We can know joy. We can know love. We can know purpose. We can know the joy and all that comes from relationship with God. Even in the storms of life, there is hope for us today. And there's hope for the next life. 1 Peter 1, 3, verse 4. God has given us new birth into a living hope, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you and for me. So I'm just going to close very briefly, and I think this will probably lead into a time of reflection and response. I'm going to ask you today, have you placed your hope in Jesus? Where is your hope placed? I placed my hope in Jesus many years ago, but if I'm honest, there are times when I realize Jesus, I start to place my hope in other things as well. How uncomfortable I feel if my job is under threat or my bank balance or something else in the world happens. And I suddenly realize, oh, perhaps some of my security is placed in those things rather than Jesus alone. And I let these things worry me and sway me. So I'm going to suggest to you that maybe the Holy Spirit's saying there are areas in your life where you are in angst and despair or at risk of that because your hope isn't truly placed in Jesus, or you're not placing all of these things for your security, for your purpose, for your love, for your joy. You're placing them in other things. So there's an opportunity now to recommit to placing our hope in Jesus. And there may be some here who've never placed their hope in Jesus. Maybe you've said, well, I'm a friend of Jesus. I go to church all my life, but you've never actually come before him, asked him to forgive your sins, and said, I want to live my life for you. That is how we receive that gift. So again, this is a prayer for you this morning, if that's something you would like to do, to place your hope in Jesus, to come into relationship with him. So we're going to pray this prayer. If you want to pray it, you can pray it quietly in your head, or you can pray it out loud. But we're going to pray this prayer. And if you do pray this prayer, especially if it's for the first time, then please come and talk to me or another Christian that you know afterwards to let them know you've prayed that prayer. Because you may have questions, but also we want to be supporting you and encouraging you in this decision you've made to place your hope and trust in Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, who died for my sins and rose again. I turn from my sins and invite Jesus to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow him as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for your love, grace, and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.